kingdom of God is here.
Good morning, and welcome to FOJC Radio Church. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good morning, and welcome each and every one to the April 20th, 2014 edition of FOJC Radio Church. I am David Carrico, and for the next 2 hours, we're going to be studying the Word of God, and we are going to be showing you some things this morning that I bet no one else has ever showed you. Our lesson this morning is the two ascensions of Christ. Everybody knows that Jesus ascended into heaven. But did you know that He did it twice? And this is going to be something that I believe will open up a lot of passages of Scripture to you that perhaps before were a bit obscure. But we want to have, after our time of worship, special prayer this morning against the powers of darkness. I want to share Luke 22:53 with you this morning, just as a note to kind of preface our time of prayer. Of all the times, you know, I'm so glad that you all chose to be with us this morning instead of the Easter egg hunt. You know, of all the times of darkness, the three darkest times are the Easter period, the Halloween period, and the Christmas period. These are the times when the powers of darkness are the strongest. And we want to have special prayer. I know that many of you are fighting against this time of darkness now. And this is a time when the sexual devils are at an all-time high. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22:53. He said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This was the hour and the time that the powers of darkness were the stronger. And like I say, these are the three times: the Easter period, the Halloween period, and the Christmas period, that are the height of the powers of evil. So we want to have special prayer this morning, right after our time of worship, to focus upon those evil powers and to get ourselves free in the Holy Ghost this morning to receive the Word of God. And I just want to be honest with you this morning, and I want to tell you how I really feel about the Easter Bunny. You know, I try to keep a good attitude, but down in my heart, this is how I really feel.
Be very, very quiet. I'm hunting rabbits.
All right, then. That's how I feel about you, Easter Bunny. But on a more serious note, we're going to prepare our hearts as we do with a moment of worship, and then we're going to come back and we're going to have special prayer against the powers of darkness. Then we're going to have our lesson, the two ascensions of Christ. We'll be right back.
Wherever I am free,
Praise the Lord. We had a special request for prayer from the chat room in regard to the Lord to send somebody in their area that they could fellowship with. And we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord for that. And that could be very much the prayer of many of our listeners, because we all share one thing in common. We're here this morning because we're not going to go down for the eggs and the rabbits this morning. We're here because we choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. And we're going to do that not in a discouraged, half-hearted, defeated, glum way, but we're going to do that filled with the victory and the power of the cross and the Holy Ghost of God filling our hearts and lives. We're going to do it more than conquerors, like the Bible says. And that's why we're here this morning, because we are a church this morning for those that will not bow the knee to Baal. And we are to encourage and pray one for another. That's why we're here this morning. Now, as I said, this period of time, this is the hour of darkness. This is the pagan revelings. This is when the sexual devils are at their all-time high. The pagan revelings are never any higher than they are right now. But this is also the hour of God's greatest victory, when he crushed the head of Satan by resurrecting his son from the grave. And the Spirit of the living God dwells in our hearts this morning to give us the victory. So let's enter in to the secret place, our hiding place this morning, and let's take this before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this chance to be together. And Father, we are seated this morning with you in heavenly places. And Father, we just want to speak to those powers of darkness this morning that are motivating individuals through sexual spirits to afflict and harm the people of God. We just rebuke those powers in the name of Jesus. We come against those spirits of suicide and depression, those spirits of evil that want to bring discouragement upon God's people. Father, we just pray right now that each and everyone listening will just feel the quickening power of the Holy Ghost and the darkness roll back as we come into your presence this morning to receive your word and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Father, we just pray this morning that you help me to bring forth your word and help Donna to keep everything running smoothly this morning. And we just pray that each and every one listening this morning will receive of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to begin reading in verse 50. And I want you to follow me very closely this morning, as I know you always do, because we're going to be saying some things this morning that I bet you've never heard before. So I want you, and you see, this just shows how much tradition that we have been bombarded with. And this tradition is about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the changing of the Passover into Easter, and all this evil garbage. It is intended to hide the real Jesus and the real work of atonement he did. But let's begin. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And if you read the 24th chapter of Luke, this is taking place on the night of Resurrection Day. Jesus was resurrected on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and this took place on Sunday night. It says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. Note Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So that event took place resurrection night. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together after that 40-day period, they were assembled together, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, let's go down to verse 9 here, Acts 1 and 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, go down below the chat, and we have a map posted in there. And I just want to point out the obvious here. Now, I am just overwhelmed at the preachers that I looked at a lot of sermons and a lot of commentaries, and preachers go out of their way to try to say that Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 are the same event, that Jesus only ascended one time. And this is just absolutely nonsensical, and it just shows that people have a low opinion of Scripture. Now, look on this map. It's Palestine in the time of our Savior, and right at the top of the Dead Sea, to the left, it's in the middle of the map, just a little below the center, and you'll see three little, you'll see a dot for Jerusalem, and right to the right of it is a dot for Bethany. And right to the north of Jerusalem is a little triangle representing the Mount of Olives. Now, I hate to point out the obvious, but these are three different places. They're very close together, but Bethany was about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives was just directly north of Jerusalem. They are three different locations. And in Luke 24, Jesus was in Bethany 40 days earlier than the account in Acts chapter 1. 40 days later, he was on the Mount of Olives. These are two different ascension events separated by a period of 40 days. And why is it that so many preachers feel obligated to try to make this be the same thing when it's obviously not? And this is just one of the areas that we're going to peel back this morning, because there's something the devil doesn't want us to see here. Amen? Now, we're going to show you just exactly what it is. Now, let's go to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now let's go down to verse 11. John chapter 20, that sets the time frame. It's early on Resurrection Monday, or Resurrection Sunday, on the first day of the week. Now, John 20:11, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now, we are going to answer the question, why did Jesus not want Mary Magdalene to touch him? Why? What's that all about? Now, let's go to Luke 24:39. Now, this, the account on Sunday morning, early, when Mary was told by Jesus, touch me not, I haven't ascended. Now let's look what happened on Sunday night. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Now how do we go from Sunday morning, touch me not, to Sunday night, handle me and see? Now, the answer is right there in John 20:17. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended. Jesus ascended right after Mary, the first sighting by Mary Magdalene. We're going to show you that. And in Luke 24, the passage we began with, when he ascended into there, he had already ascended before that. And we're going to show you that conclusively. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. And what we want to understand, just exactly what difference did it make? Jesus did not want to be touched when he first come out of the grave. Then after he had ascended, they could touch him. Now let's look at Luke 24 and let's look at verse 36. And we can narrow it down even farther. In Luke 24:36, no, 26, I'm sorry, Luke 24:26, not 36. Now this is from the Emmaus Road incident. And in Luke 24, on the day of the resurrection, there were the two disciples walking to Emmaus. You see that on the map, just to the west of Jerusalem. It was 7 miles. There, Bethany is 2 miles southeast. Emmaus is 7 miles to the west. And the Mount of Olives is just directly north of Jerusalem there. And look what he said to them as he walked with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. In Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered? Past tense. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? At the time he talked to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he had already not only suffered, but ascended and entered into glory. Now, this is precisely why. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, and let's get really technical, and we will understand precisely why Jesus did not want Mary Magdalene to touch him when he first came out of the tomb. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. The Bible is very, very detailed on just exactly what happened. In Matthew chapter 12 and 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, when they crucified Jesus, his body was put in the tomb, but his soul and spirit descended into hell. And we've studied this before, and we're going to read a couple more scriptures on it, but that's not our main focus. What we want to understand, that when his body was in the tomb, his soul and spirit had descended into the underworld. He had to lead captivity captive and bring the Old Testament saints into glory. Now, early Sunday morning, his soul and his spirit entered back into his body, and he came out. At that time, Jesus, his body was, we could just say, a corpse. His corpse and his fleshly body had come back to life because his soul and spirit entered into it and he walked out. But Jesus had not yet received his glorified body. He did not do that till he ascended, and we're going to show you why he had to wait to receive his glorified body, there was something else he had to do. And we're going to see just exactly how important that is. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2. And I want you to stay with me this morning, because we've got to lay a foundation in Scripture that will be solid and understandable, and it's also very, very solid. Now, let me just ask you a question this morning. When Jesus died on Calvary, did he pour out all of his lifeblood on the cross? Excuse me. And the answer to that is no. When his body was put in the tomb, there was still blood in that body. It was not all shed. I'm going to show you how I know that and why that had to be. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now you remember, when Jesus' body was in the tomb, his soul and spirit went into hell, Hades. And that's where in Luke chapter 16, there was a great gulf dividing the souls of the righteous and the wicked. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God did not allow the body of Jesus Christ in that tomb to corrupt. And in the second half hour of this morning, we're going to show you just exactly why. The blood in the body of Jesus, that precious blood, it did not corrupt, it did not coagulate, it did not dry up, because there was something else that Jesus had to do. And we're going to show you that. And that he did when he ascended, right after he came out of the grave. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get another aspect, then we're going to show you what he did with that blood. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is not just a little thing. This is a 10 on the Richter scale to our understanding of that great work of atonement that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 8 through 10. And this deals with the ministry of Christ in the heart of the earth. Ephesians 4 and 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And in the Old Testament, when people died with faith in the Messiah that was to come, and when they were obedient to God under the Old Covenant, when they died, they went into the heart of the earth. They could not come into the presence of God, because without the blood of Jesus, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without the blood of Christ and what he did on Calvary, they could not come into the presence of the Father. Therefore, they were in paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now, verse 9, it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, when Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then, early that Sunday morning, his soul and his spirit entered back into his body, and he came out of that tomb. At that time, it was the same body that was laid in that tomb. He had not yet received his glorified body, and he was on his way to bring those spirits of the Old Testament saints, the souls and the spirits, into the presence of the Father. So he didn't have time. He had something he had to do right then. He had not received his resurrected body, and he was on his way taking the saints into glory. Now, let's look at one more scripture before break, and this makes this a lot more understandable. Matthew chapter 27, and let's look at verse 52 and verse 53. I'll make that two more scriptures. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. You see, this is when this took place. When Jesus was resurrected, he was bringing the spirits of the Old Testament saints with him, and I believe it was many of those that died in the faith that had just recently died. They were resurrected from the dead. And it says they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, they were resurrected like Lazarus was resurrected. They were resurrected, but yet they died again. Now, I'll tell you how I know that. That is explicitly stated in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. In Hebrews 11 and 40, God having provided something better for us, that they, meaning the Old Testament saints, without us should not be made perfect. The word states that the Old Testament saints will not be resurrected and made perfect before us. So these saints in Matthew 27, they were the spirits. When Jesus brought the spirits of the saints that had died before he shed his blood, those spirits entered back into their bodies, just like Jesus' soul and spirit entered into him. They were the first fruits of the resurrection. They went into town and bore witness to the power of God. You see, it was the power of darkness. Let me tell you, this is the power of God. They walked into town. Now, we're going to take our first break this morning, and in the second half hour, we're going to show you why God the Father preserved that body of Christ in the tomb incorruptible, did not let it corrupt, did not let it decay, did not let that blood coagulate or dry up. There was something very important on that first ascension that had to take place. Now, we're going to take our first break this morning. We're going to be right back on FOJC Radio Church.
Call upon your name. All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen, so I'm giving you my plea. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? I know there are others who
could offer more than I. I'd understand if for me you had no time. I could not just be fine, and I'm looking up to see. I'm unworthy enough to come to you. Could you please come down to me? From the seeds that I have sown. Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. If you could spare some mercy, I'll pledge my life to thee. I know there are others who could offer more than I. I promise you, I'd understand if for me you had no time.
Praise God. I just feel the victory of the Lord in my heart this morning. I just am so thankful for the real Jesus and that He dwells in my heart this morning, to feel the presence of God and the Holy Ghost moving in our midst this morning. I just love Him this morning. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And we're going to lay a foundation in Scripture to understand why God the Father did not allow the body of Jesus to suffer corruption. He said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption." That's not quite exact there on Acts 2, but that's pretty close. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and let's read. "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle." Now, that word "true" is the word alethenos. And that word, I'll give you the lexicon definition, alethenos denotes true in the sense of real, ideal, genuine. In other words, that's the true sanctuary, and everything else is not the genuine sanctuary. You see, the true sanctuary is in heaven. And the problem with the Jews, they put too much emphasis on the pattern and not the reality. They got hung up with the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, and all of its rituals. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, when Christ entered into the true tabernacle, that did away with the significance of the tabernacle and the temple and also of earthly church buildings. The true tabernacle is the real, genuine one. Everything else is not genuine. Now, let's read on here in Hebrews chapter 8. And there was a couple instances. I'm just going to reference these scriptures. I'm not going to read them. John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. John called Jesus the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 6 and 32, he was called the true bread. The real and the genuine, light and bread, everything else an imitation. And this is what that word true means. But let's read on here in Hebrews 8. Let's pick it back up in verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You see, every earthly tabernacle, temple, and church building is pitched by some man. There's only one pitched by God. That's the true, real, genuine in heaven. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. God revealed to Moses the pattern of the true tabernacle that was in heaven, and he made the earthly tabernacle after the pattern of the one in heaven, which is the only true tabernacle. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I got to preach for just a minute. I got to get up on my soapbox. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There could be no better description of the American apostate church than people who are in love with the form and not the reality. They have a form that has become apostate. And today, with their bunnies in the rags, there could not be a better example. They have a form, but they deny the power of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle is our hiding place. It is where the power of God manifests. And we're going to see that. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25... this scripture is used a lot to try to whip people with guilt for not running in and out of a church building every time it's opened. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And that scripture is good, righteous, and holy, just like all scriptures. And in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, the whole context is the true tabernacle and how that God's people, through faith in Christ, get together to honor the true tabernacle, not the form. And they use Hebrews 10:25 to try to get you into the form and ignore the truth. Deny the power of God. And that's where we're at. And people have to wake up and get back, forget the form, get out of Babylon, forget the bunny, forget the eggs, and those that believe in the power of the true tabernacle, let's get together and let's enter into the true tabernacle where the real power of God is. We don't deny the power of God. We ignore the form. They preach the form and ignore the power. We believe in the power and ignore the form. Praise God. That's where the victory's at this morning. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And I read Hebrews chapter 8, where it talked about the true tabernacle and being the pattern. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, it focuses on the true tabernacle in heaven and the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's read verses 6 through 8. And there's a context here that's very important for us to understand. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. You see, the existence of that tabernacle was evidence that the way into the holiest and the true was not made way yet. And when he entered into the true, that did away with the significance of the tabernacle, the temple, and every building that any man would pitch that would claim to be of any significance. Did away with it all right there. Now, this is the Day of Atonement. The one year when the high priest entered in, this was the Day of Atonement. And we have to understand everything that's done here as the atonement. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled every Old Testament type and pattern, being the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. He totally fulfilled the entire work of atonement. It's all in him and not anywhere else. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9 and 11. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle in heaven, it was called the true tabernacle. Now it's called the perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. Every other temple, tabernacle, church building, it's made with someone's hands. It ain't perfect. That is to say, not of this building. Now, let's go down to verse 19, and I want you to, Hebrews 9 and 19, and I want you to follow with me very closely. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, look at verse 23 very carefully. And this just shows that, and you can read this, and we're going to read this in the second hour. We're going to go into Leviticus chapter 16 and get very specific with some things that took place here. But Moses offered sacrifices, and the books that he wrote, the Torah. It was sprinkled with blood. The people were sprinkled with blood. Everything in the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. And we're going to go in and see how the high priest did this. He would flick the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. 7 times he would sling the blood on the mercy seat where the power of God would manifest. Now, Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary. That means it had to happen. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, there were 2 goats that were slain, and the blood of that first goat he would sling 7 times on everything in the tabernacle. He would sling it 7 times on the mercy seat. And when this is why Jesus' body was preserved without corruption, why that blood did not coagulate, why that blood did not dry up, because Jesus ascended. Right after he appeared to Mary, said, "Touch me not," he ascended into the true tabernacle, and with his precious blood, he cleansed that heavenly sanctuary, just like the high priest cleansed the earthly before the Day of Atonement. Now, I read a lot of commentaries on this. I love to read commentaries. And it's amazing how many people object to this. They don't believe Jesus ascended twice. They don't even consider it. And the idea, they say, that the heavenly sanctuary would have to be cleansed, they said, well, there's no sin in heaven. So therefore, why would the heavenly sanctuary being cleansed, would need to be cleansed? Well, duh, where do you think sin started? And you see, in our lesson on spiritual warfare, we talked about this, how in the heavenly congregation in the book of Job, there's a day when the sons of God and Satan came before the throne. You see, we still wrestle with principalities and powers in heavenly places, but that sanctuary has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the powers of darkness cannot overpower that heavenly sanctuary. Now, where did sin begin? Satan was a seraphim. At the very presence of God, sin began at the throne of God. Satan is a seraphim. The Assyrian is a seraphim. The king of Tyre is a cherubim. They were once in the very presence of God. The original abomination of desolation took place right at the throne of God. They tried to defile the sanctuary. That's why Satan's next big deal will be the abomination of desolation, when he will set up his apostate Luciferian mass to defile the worshipers of God once again. So it was necessary, you see. It was necessary that the true tabernacle be cleansed with a better offering than the earthly ones. The earthly tabernacle was cleansed and sanctified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly one, it was necessary that it would be cleansed with better than that. And that is why the Father did not allow the body of Jesus Christ to suffer corruption. The blood neither dried up nor coagulated, because he ascended to cleanse that heavenly sanctuary. You see, and when he ascended, right after he appeared to Mary, "Oh, touch me not," then he came back, and on the Emmaus Road, ought not Christ to have suffered, past tense, and to enter into his glory? He had already suffered and ascended. He now had his glorified body. And on resurrection night, when he appeared to him, it wasn't "touch me not." Now it was "handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And he is now forever the resurrected God-man at the right hand of the Father, our advocate, high priest, in the true tabernacle, where the powers of darkness can never overcome. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And after this scripture, we're going to take our second break here at the first hour. And after that, we are going to be going into just exactly what this means for us. And believe me, it means so much. And this is going to help us so much in our understanding of the ways of God, in the great work. Yeah, you know, and people, when you talk about the cross, people say, well, I know all about that. Yeah. There is the cross and the work of salvation and the work of atonement and the things of the Spirit of God that came available because of what Jesus did on the cross. These are absolutely the very depths of the mysteries and the power of God. There is nothing any more powerful or any deeper than that. And to think that we even have a total grasp of all that transpired. It's simple. The way of salvation is simple. It's so simple a child could wade in it, but yet it's so deep that an elephant could swim in it at the same time. Now, I'm going to read Hebrews 10 here, and then we're going to take our break here for the first hour. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. You see, and that one sacrifice, it not only shed the blood on Calvary's cross, but he ascended and he cleansed that heavenly sanctuary. But this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And he appeared. Jesus ascended into heaven. He received his glorified body. And we're going to show you what else he received too in the second hour. And he came back in that resurrected body. He appeared 40 days and 40 nights and ministered to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then we read in Acts chapter 1 where he ascended from the Mount of Olives. He took his seat at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest and advocate. He will not leave there until he leaves that heavenly temple to return and set his feet on the Mount of Olives once again. He is now at the right hand of the Father after he ascended in Acts chapter 1. The glorified God-man, fully God, fully man, resurrected body, right hand of the Father, our high priest and advocate, there right now in the presence of God for us. Now we're going to take our break at the top of the hour. And we have so much more to share with you of what does this mean for us. And it is so, so wonderful. So we're going to be right back after this break for hour number two of FOJC Radio Church. Hey, who needs the Easter Bunny anyway? Let's shoot that rabbit. We'll be right back.
Thank you for being a part of FOJC Radio Church. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 877-24-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.org. And please remember to tune in next Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time. Thanks and God bless.
We declare the kingdom of God is here.